Good morning. It's good to be here once again. Appreciate the opportunity and appreciate the song service you guys put together last night. It was very edifying, and I know for me, and I'm sure it's well for you all as well. This morning, the lesson that I put together, I'm sure many of you do the same thing as you're going through your Bible and through lessons and listening or Bible studies, and you start marking up your Bible and underlining things. And that's where this lesson came from this morning, was a passage that we've come across at one time, and I underlined it, and I ran across it just a few months ago. So I decided to put this lesson together, and it caught my attention of some of the words that jumped out to me in a way that they hadn't before. And I feel this study is something for all of us to examine our own lives against. So if you would turn your Bibles to Romans 12, we're going to be spending the majority of our time in Romans 12. We're going to flip over to Philippians at a certain point, but most of our study is going to be here in Romans. As you're turning there, I want to kind of set the introduction to this lesson, and as we talk and go through this study of Romans 12. But in my life, and I'm sure just as yours, I've been discouraged at times. Discouraged not by those in the world, you know, those in the workplace or friends from school or sporting activities. You know, you kind of expect them to be in a certain way. But discouragement has come from Christians around me, have come from family members, have come from congregations in the area and around me at the time. And sadly, this discouragement has caused me to be in a state of self-pity at times even. For years, I held on to this thinking that I'm not the Christian I need to be because of the examples around me, or maybe I should say the lack of examples around me. This discouragement has even caused me to be angry at times, even caused me to be resentful to those brothers and sisters. But came to the point in my life where I realized that my life is not determined by what discouragement is in my life. My life is determined on who I'm going to choose to be. My life is determined on who my wife and my children become. Are they faithful to God in all things? Again, I can soak in self-pity, or I can go to the Scriptures and I can learn how I can be the best Christian, how I can be the best example to others, to where I'm not a discouragement to them. In Romans 12, I've been reading here lately from the English Standard Version, and the words that express these matters being spoken about are so powerful to each of us and every one of us here today. And I got to thinking as I was going through my studies, if we were to live by these verses, which we're going to go through, then I strongly believe that there would be no dissension between congregations. There would be no arguments that split friends and family. You know, of course, we have human nature around us. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have different opinions on certain matters. But we would be able to work through them. And we would be able to come to the conclusion on what God has laid out for us and not what we're wanting out of life, out of services, out of our friends and family. This sermon is one that I, as I was putting together, was very passionate about. And I, for myself personally, but also passionately, to where I think that we all can learn something and take something from it today. I want to start off by reading Romans 12, starting in verse 9. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eye, or own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I want us to go through this passage, and we're going to look at many of the points that are mentioned. And look at the extra emphasis that is placed on each section to show how we can become better than just a good Christian. You know, good Christian's a good thing, but how can we be better than that? We can go through the motions, we can be living the way we need to be, but we need to be more than just that good Christian. Before we dive into this, I want us to go back to earlier in this chapter where Paul starts by telling us that we need to present ourselves a living sacrifice. In verse 1 it says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." I also like how the King James Version puts this ending of this verse. It says, "which is your reasonable service." This life that we need to be living, this Christian life, is not something that is unattainable, but rather it is reasonable for us to do. The life that God wants us to live is not hard, but many times we make it hard. We become obstacles within our own life. So going back to the text that we started reading with in verse 9, we see here where it starts very appropriately, where it says, "let love be genuine." When we go down through this, we're going to understand very quickly that the rest of these characteristics that are mentioned are going to work and dwell in us if we have the right and correct love in our lives. The different wording we see in other translations, maybe you have, the King James Version says, "let love be without dissimulation." The New King James Version says, "without hypocrisy." And the New International Version says, "to be sincere." This love that we're talking about here in this passage is more than just getting along with others. We've heard it said many times that, "well, I love you, but I just don't like you." We all know what this means. We may have even said it as a joke. But at the same time, we cannot have this. This is not true. You cannot love someone and not like them. We're told here today to have a genuine or a sincere love for one another. Genuine love is not faking our emotions while that individual is around, and then as soon as they leave, we're done. We don't have that same love for them. It is not acting like we care about them, but truly having that deep desire to care for them as much as we care for our own selves. I'd like to flip over to Philippians 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2, starting in the verse 1, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, there's many lessons we can learn here, and actually in my next sermon, we're going to be looking at this passage again from a different aspect, but we are to do nothing, it says, with self-ambition. Meaning, what am I going to get out of it? What's in it for me if I live this Christian life? But it tells us to be as Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death for you. He humbled himself to the point of death for me. We can see this sincere love through Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death, even for the lowliest sinners, to die on the cross. So do you and I have this genuine love, this sincere love for all in your life today? The first thing we must add to our lives to be an effective Christian is to let love be genuine. The very next thing in this passage that we see is that Paul makes the statement to abhor what is evil. Now, I don't know about you, but abhor is not something that's a common word for me. But the New International Version states it as hate. I think we all understand that. We know what that means. Hate what is evil. We are to hate sin. That sounds simple enough right there, but what does that actually mean? Well, I believe that he is telling us to not accept sin around us. You know, we might be thinking, yes, I'm not participating in sinful things, but are we allowing ourselves to give the impression that we're okay with sin? Are we laughing at sin through TV shows? Are we laughing at sin through the jokes with our friends? And the list could go on. Are we accepting that sin around us? Paul says here to hate it. Make a stand and speak out against sin and those that are viewed as fun, quote unquote fun. Make a stand against sin, even if that means we're going to be made fun of because of our stance. Sin led Jesus to die on the cross, a cruel death, so that you and I can live and have that hope of heaven. That should be enough right there for us all to hate sin. One thing that crossed my mind when I first read this is that if you and I hated sin and avoided sin, as we're warned here in Romans 12, then there would be no controversy. There would be no division between us on subjects like attending services. You know, there's always been that debate ever since I've been alive of, you know, do I have to go to the afternoon service? Do I have to be at Bible study on Wednesday? At Norwood, we just had a gospel meeting a few weeks ago. You know, I'm sure that was going through people's mind. Do I have to be there every night? The elders are just asking way too much. I've got too much going on in my life. Well, that wouldn't be a controversy. That wouldn't be a question if we hated sin. Things like, how do I dress? How do our children dress? How short is too short when it comes to our clothing? How tight is too tight? These would not be questions. These would not be any concerns. Who should we hang out with? You know, can I still go to the parties as long as I'm not drinking, I'm not doing the drugs? No, I had no desire to be there. How crossing the line when we talk about our boyfriend, when it comes to a relationship with a boyfriend and girlfriend, how far is too far? Well, don't get into that point. Don't get that close because we hate sin. We abhor what is evil. Do you hate sin enough in your life that you want to be at every opportunity to worship God and to learn more about Him? Do you hate sin enough to understand why we should care about how we dress, how we talk, why we set boundaries in our relationships? I believe these are good questions for all of us to ask ourselves no matter our age. Do I hate sin? Do I hate that which is evil and that is which is sinful? Paul tells us next to hold fast to what is good. King James Version uses the word cleave. New International Version, cling. The easiest way to abhor what is evil, to hate that which is sinful, is simply, he answers the question here by saying, hold fast to that which is good. Cling on to those things that are good. Each and every one of us here today understand how loved we are by God. And I believe that's why we're here today. We should understand that we are a prized possession and that we are fortunate to have God's Word to live by and also have that hope of heaven one day if we're found obedient. We all have something in our lives that means something. We have that something that it means something for us. Maybe it's something that a loved one had given to us. Maybe it's something that we have worked hard to get, and it reminds us of how far we've come in life. Well, let me ask you, what do you do with an item like that? I feel that we all do the same. We put it in a safe place. We keep it close to us. We put it so closely that we know exactly where it is, and we do everything necessary to protect it. This is how we must cling to our God. We need to cling so closely to Him and hold on so tightly in our lives where He is our guide and He is our protector. Hold Him so tightly that we cannot and will not let go. We're told and encouraged to hold fast or to cling to that which is good. Moving on in verse 10, it says to love one another with brotherly affection. And it goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. This is the one that kind of got me a little bit and caught my attention. I love how the English Standard Version says, outdo one another. When I read this, I think to myself, it's not good enough to just show honor. It's not good enough to just do enough to get by. But we are to go over and beyond. Go out of our way sometime to honor each other. We need to be at the point in our Christian life where we delight in exalting our brothers and sisters over ourselves. We read back in Philippians 2 and verse 3, it says to count others more significant than ourselves. Are you ready to outdo one another in showing honor? Obviously, I don't want this to sound like we're haughty. We're doing this in a haughty manner. We're going to say that I'm the best at showing honor. I mean, it's a good thing to be the best, but not in the selfish ambition side. Because if we do that, then I think we've missed the point. But in a way, we're still making it about ourselves. Paul tells us in just a few words here in this passage to show honor to each other, even to those who do not deserve honor. Moving on, we're told to not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And then he goes on to say, contribute to the needs of the saint and seek to show hospitality. We are to contribute to the needs of the saints. This tells me that we all have a responsibility to one another, a responsibility to be active with one another. It is not just sitting back and making sure that things get done, which is a good thing as well, but be the one that makes things happen. We all know that person that likes to come up with ideas and likes to tell others how it should be done, but then they do nothing to initiate the work. I believe Paul tells us to be that person that says, come with me and let's do it. Also, we don't have to wait for someone to ask for help, but oftentimes because those who need help don't want to bother anyone. They feel that they're just simply that, they're a bother. And that the others are just too busy anyway to take time out of their day for me. We should be as close as a family that we know when there is a need. And then be ready to work for each other. as we just read at the end of that verse, it says, seek to show hospitality. How do we do this again? It goes back to the beginning of this lesson where we talked about letting our love be genuine. All these things discussed today so far are easy if we have that proper, that sincere love for one another. One verse we come across quite a bit and we talk about is to rejoice with those who rejoice. This is one of those things that the words themselves seem so easy for us, but yet as a whole we struggle to rejoice for others' success. We struggle to rejoice when good things happen to others. And it's always kind of made me wonder, why is this so hard for us to do? Well, I believe jealousy plays a huge factor. While it may not be necessarily a desire that we have, it may not be something in the aspect of jealousy that we have to have that item, or we have to have that success. It may not be that at all, but what it is sometimes is the side of jealousy where we just don't want others to have it. We don't want to be happy for them because maybe we don't feel they deserve what they've got. We need to rejoice with those that rejoice. And he continues on to say, weep with those who weep. Do we feel their hurt? Do we feel their pain? If we're a true Christian, then when those around us are going through bad situations or having suffering in their life, it should affect us. It will affect us. Along the same lines, when we weep alongside of them, are we bringing them comfort, the comfort that they need? Do you know do they know when we're there with them that they have love, we have love for them? Or do they feel, even though we're there, even though we're sitting right next to them, even though we're trying to weep with them, they still feel alone? The next section says, live peaceably with all. It is easy to live peaceably with those that think like we think. Those who agree with our ideas and our thoughts. But how do we live peaceably with those who irritate us and those who do not agree with us? We're going to run into disagreements, as we mentioned earlier. We're going to run into frustrations with each other. But we have to choose our battles. We have to understand that there's a time and a place that we should let well enough go. And there are time and places when we need to make that stand. But do this by living peaceably with all. Something else I thought of after when I was reading that too, back in Hebrews 12 or Romans 12. One thing I forgot to add to my notes, but I ran across and I like it. It says, as far as it depends on you. The thing about that I like about this, yes, we're to live peaceably with all, but this has a lot of focus on us. If this depends on us, this is something that we actively have to do ourselves. There's going to be things that they're not going to accept peace sometimes, but we have to do ourselves to make sure that we are living peaceably with all. The next section says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Think about that for a second. What a thought here. If my enemy is hungry, I'm encouraged to feed him. Here are people that there may be people here persecuting us in life. There may be people that are making our life miserable, and we're encouraged to help them. We're encouraged to feed them if they need fed. This takes a humble heart, takes a humble spirit on our part. I'm not sure about you, but I don't think this would be an easy task for anyone. But every time I think about it, I think about how Jesus Himself, what He went through. And on the cross, what does He say? Here He's being hung. He's been beaten. He's being mocked. And he says, Father, forgive them. What an example we can learn from him. And to put it in perspective, exactly how bad is our life? We think that we go through some painful things, and sometimes we do, but our life is not nearly as bad. Do we really have this kind of persecution in our life? Are we fearful about losing our lives? We're told to love our enemies, feed them, and overcome evil with good. God will repay. Don't let them affect your life and distract you from being the Christian that God expects us to be. Well, as we bring this lesson to a close, we need to, when we put this entire passage together, are you and I living the life of a Christian, of a true Christian? If not, we need to examine our lives and take the steps necessary to become that person, the person that God expects us to be. We need to pattern our lives from our example in Jesus Christ. If you have not yet become a Christian, then you need to think seriously about why you are delaying. Reflecting back to one of the earlier points, when we have our mindset to hate sin like we should, then that desire, that decision to become a Christian is an easy decision. I've heard it many times said that the first step is the hardest, but again, if we hate sin, then I feel that we would be running down the aisle. We would be running and making sure that we get our life right with God. Today, I'd ask that you make sin the most unattractive thing in your life and cling so tightly to the Word, God's Word today. If you want to make those changes in your life today, then we ask you to let us assist you in doing so as together we stand and sing.